So today, I get to be up here and speak to you guys. And like I said, I'm one of the elders here. Been an elder at North Point for 10 years. So it's been a pleasure. And during that time, I've got to know so many of you and connect with you. And it's fantastic. It's a privilege. It's an honor. So Eric is out, and he likes sports analogies and starting with questions, and so we'll do that. So think about who's your favorite sports team. If you don't have one, it's okay, but tell your neighbor who your favorite sports team is. Oh, there's the boomer. I heard it. There's got to be pistols firing somewhere. Okay, so are you a fan of that team? Minnesota. Yeah, are you a fan of that team when they're doing well and when they're doing poorly? Some people say, yeah, I mean, if you're an OSU fan, you gotta be, right? There you go, Sooner fans. So, think of somebody you think, continue with the sports theme. Who do you think is the best football player of all time, best baseball, best basketball? Oh, I heard a Jordan. So, a couple thoughts there. Are you a fair weather fan? Are you only thankful for them and happy for them when they're winning and making you feel good and happy? Or are you with them during the tough times? Another thought is, we think of the best in these sports and how good they are, and oh, they're good. Are they perfect? Now, let's look at just a couple stats here. Jordan, somebody said Jordan. He missed 12,345 shots. Wow. Tom Brady, like him or hate him, he threw 4,297 incomplete passes. Baseball, Babe Ruth, 1,330 strikeouts. But collectively, they're good, right? How quick are we to say God isn't? I think there's a body of evidence here in thousands of years that says God is good. And sometimes it's hard because we want to be a fair weather Christian. And that's tough. And today's topic is tough. Because I care about you guys, right? Right. Whether you know it or not, I do. I pray for you. And so this subject came to mind pretty easy whenever I was asked to preach. And it was like around Easter that I was asked. So pretty easy topic for me to say that is something I want to study. And spoiler alert, lots of guys that get up here, it's things that they're digging into, things that they struggle with. And so you get to hear about it because God is doing a work in them. So you're going to get a lot of scripture today. Charlie just looked at how many slides there were, and he's just like, Pete. But that's kind of how I roll. I do a lot of scripture. And so with this topic, it's got to be careful. It's intellectual. Yeah, you can take that intellectual approach, and the Bible has so much intellectual arguments, but it also has so much emotional arguments with the topic, why do bad things happen to good people? And hopefully it'll be an exercise in your faith, and figure out where you are with your faith, because I read this to James yesterday, and he said, man, you really hit on faith a lot, Dad. Maybe too much. Well, I feel like you need all the faith you can get for this topic. It makes me think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you think about the faith that they were dealing with, they were good people. They were praising God. They were not bowing to false idols. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to throw them in the fire. And what did he do? He ended up throwing them in the fire. But what did they say in front of the king that was threatening to kill him? They said, I believe our God is able. That's one level of faith. I believe God will. But the ultimate level of faith that I pray all of us can get to someday is, even if he doesn't, we will never bow to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. We will have faith. And so that's what it's about today. So when we look in the scriptures, and hopefully you're going to have something that speaks to you. I was thinking about mentioning, you know, when I first started this, I was thinking about maybe mentioning a couple names of people in the church that are currently dealing with something. So dealing with something that is a bad thing happening to a good person. And then what happened was, as I thought about being an elder here for 10 years, so many names. It's a common experience, isn't it? We have something we struggle with. We have something that hurts us. Something that makes us ask why. Oop, that's live. Sorry, that's loud. So let's look at some scripture. In Deuteronomy 29:29, this is great because when I mentioned this, I got, boy, you get answers. This is a lightning rod topic for people when I mentioned that I was going to be talking about this. And some were just like, well, that's simple. I have no idea. There you go. That has it. Or, well, we just got to have faith. Boom. My grandma, you know, Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. She was at my house and she was just getting stirring and we're watching that movie. Well, grandma, this is a great movie. Well, what is this movie about again? He's making a case for Christ, that Christ really did exist. He is who he says he is. How long is this movie? Oh, it's like an hour and a half, 2 hours. Sure, I'm going to go do the dishes. I mean, God is real, period. And that was it. And some people are like that with this topic, but we're going to expand on it today anyway. Deuteronomy 29:29, the Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. And so we don't know. There's so many things that we don't know. 1 Corinthians 13:12 through 13, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows now me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. At the end of the day, God is real. God is love. Those things, faith, hope, and love, when you're blinded by grief and things that are going on in your life and struggle, remember that. It was interesting. I read so many things. It was ridiculous. Sarah kept saying, really? Spending more time on this? I spent so much time on this and so many resources, and then got down and put it all in to the computer, and it said, this sermon will be 2 hours long. So... It's not going to be. I had to trim it all back. But some of the sources are interesting. There's just this guy that I read a comment on Facebook. His name is Jonathan Krishart. I don't know him. But he said, why did bad things happen to good people? We provided therapeutic foster care for severely abused kids. I've asked God that question many times. Eventually, I gave up on finding the answer. But I began to realize he is the only chance those kids have to overcome their struggles. Yeah, at the end of the day, have faith for the things that we don't understand. I'm supposed to be getting on a plane tomorrow morning with these 13 people and going to Salt Lake on this mission trip. Wonderful. And I tell you, whenever you try to do good things, the enemy will attack. So I think great things are happening because this person here talking about the therapeutic fostering, there's an adult, she's actually older than me, that the state removed from her mother's care. And I've been subpoenaed to go to court tomorrow. So I'm going to be in court tomorrow because it's the right thing to do. They actually knew that I was going to be going on this mission trip. Well, it's okay if you don't come, you know, and under subpoena. And no, I'm going to be there tomorrow. A bad thing happened to a good person. A totally vulnerable adult, nonverbal, total care. And now she's living a wonderful life under state care. I know that sounds crazy, but she really is. It really is. And so I'm going to be there tomorrow, and I'll get to Salt Lake when I can get to Salt Lake this week, when the judge lets me go. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? It can be very intellectual, but it's emotional. I want to be careful about that. And as you're talking to people, you need to figure out where they're at. Why are they asking you, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Are they in a calm place in their life, and they're looking at it from an intellectual point of view? Okay, great. Give them these logical, biblical answers, but if they're in the middle of dealing with whatever this really, really hard thing is, let's be a conduit of Jesus' love. Be there for him. Listen instead of speak. Take care of him. Be the hands and feet in God's love. That's us. That's our job. So that others might see how we operate in those situations. So don't just hop into the intellectual. The intellectual aspect, some of these things we're covering, is kind of before something like that happens or after the dust has settled. Oh, see, I'm just a rookie, guys. I have respect for Eric that he does this every week. But if you don't, if you just hop into these intellectual things, you're a jerk. That's pretty rough. Because I think I've done that sometimes. Kind of been, oh, this is the problem solving, this is the why, but that person is dealing with something and they're hurting, they need love, and they need calm. And that calm and peace and love and hope can only come to Christ. Because spoiler alert, that's pretty much the answer to this sermon, is that there's hope. And do you have it? So, four key points here would be, when you're wondering why God let bad things happen to good people, one, bad things may happen to good people in this world, but this world is not the end. If you're a Christian, you have a Christian worldview, and you can approach these difficult times differently. And we're supposed to be different. Two, bad things happen to good people, but God uses those bad things for an ultimate lasting good. We may be able to have the privilege of seeing that ultimate good, but he says it's in his word. Bad things happen to good people, but those bad things equip believers for deeper ministry. That's an interesting thing, how the pain you have and the battle scars you have can help other people that are in the thick of that battle, if you're willing to do that. Bad things happen to good people, and the worst things happen to the best person. We talked about these guys that were, oh, they're good, and thousands of mistakes, those professional guys. Christ was perfect. That's it. There was one good person. And they crucified him. So, and he said there's a reality of suffering. So when we look at the red letters, in John 16:33, he says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. In the book of Ruth, we see Naomi struggle with faith. Her faith is tested. It seems bottom of the barrel. But just because faith is tested doesn't mean it's unbelief. It doesn't mean you don't have faith just because it's tested. Because sometimes you feel, I don't know. I'm questioning, and so then maybe I don't have faith. Maybe I don't even know why I'm a Christian. Am I a Christian? Is God real? Because I'm suffering and I'm struggling. But you're wrestling. And even the slightest faith is faith. And John Murray said it. He said, if we have faith as slender as one strand of a spider's web, there is still evidence of redeeming love. Therefore, that strand, that mustard seed of faith, can mean everything when you're struggling. It can mean hope, salvation, deliverance, peace, when others in the world don't understand it. And I hate that, because we talked about suffering is the human condition. We're all going to deal with it. Yet there's people out there dealing with it that have no hope, no faith, and I can't imagine dealing with that. C.S. Lewis is interesting. I read tons of stuff, and boy, C.S. Lewis is deep. You have to be caffeinated and well-rested, very deep. But he said, no one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. And when I thought of that, I thought, that I absolutely identify with that. I can have experienced that. But you know what? What does God say about fear? Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7 through 8, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. So my opinion is that we shouldn't just stay there in grief as we're dealing with things and that feeling of fear, because God doesn't want that for us. Do you want that for your kids? Do you want your kids to just live in fear and stress and strain and just unsettled. And no, you want them to feel secure and love, and that he's got them, and that you've got them, and that they're going to be okay. God wants that for us. He gives us his word. He gives us his word to comfort us. I hope it pushes you. Don't use the situation you're in to just push you away from God. In the end, he's absolutely what we need to cling to, is our relationship with God, and we need to go to him. We need to have this word. When you need it, it'll be there. If you study, 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 and then you run into a wall, boom, the word can come to you, and God can speak to you through his word. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope." There's that word again, hope. It doesn't say that we won't grieve. The prosperity gospel would probably say that. Well, that's a lie. The prosperity gospel is a lie. Sorry to break it to you today, you know, newsflash, that we will have struggles, but that we can have hope. And sometimes you going through a struggle and having hope is enough to see someone else will see that in you, and it will give them hope. And you'll say, yes, the reason I have hope is Christ. This is not my home, so that they might find Christ and have that same hope. The only thing better than going to heaven is taking somebody with you. I knew I could look over in James and he'd be mouthing it. So 1 Peter 1:6-7. "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested, and fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." We're going to hit a lot of greatest hits here. Romans 8:18. "Yet we suffer now, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." Hebrews 12:12. "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep." Romans 12:15. Job ended up suffering. It was a conversation between God and Satan. We know that. Job didn't know that. And they were looking for answers. His friends and what's going on? And they were ignorant to what was going on. And Job struggled, and you see he kind of laments in some of it. He struggles. His faith is tested. But at the end of the day, Job did not understand why God had allowed the things he did, but he knew God was good, and therefore continued to trust him. Ultimately, that should be our reaction as well. Joseph. Family sold him into slavery. And then he goes and he gets falsely accused in Egypt. He gets thrown into jail. And then while in jail, he ends up finding his way, God's plan, to being second in command of Egypt. And when his family is before him, the family that sold him into slavery, he could have had them executed, being the second in command. But what did he do? Genesis 50:19-21. "You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." Now that is a mature faith, that he was where he was. He was fortunate enough to see the good that came from all the bad that he went through. And then he had the opportunity to show God's love and grace, just as he had had love and grace. In Psalms 22, David talks about feeling far from God and feeling so low and abandoned. And that precedes Psalm 23. When we look at Psalm 22, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and are silent. yet you're enthroned as the Holy One. You're the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not disappointed. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusted the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him. See, he delights in him. David didn't get to see this answer, this deliverance. David went on to complain. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Does that sound like something else that you can remember in the Bible? Yeah. When was this written? About 1,000 years before, a millennia before Christ on the cross. And when Christ was on the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus came through the lineage of David and is all answered. And once and for all, it was all answered through, though he didn't get to see that in his lifetime. We don't know what God is doing, and we don't know why for sure. But we can have faith, and we can have hope. Christ is in the unique position, because of that sacrifice on the cross, to answer Job's request. Job specifically was struggling, as we struggle sometimes, and we don't know what's going on. He asked this. He said in Job 9:33, and this is much, much, much further back than David. And he asked for this. But listen to what he asked for. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it is now, I cannot. Christ suffered and died for us. He was a fully man, fully God, and dealt with all the suffering. And he intercedes for us to God. That's exactly what Job was wanting, so that he could come before God in prayer and have relationship with God. And Christ does that, not because we're good, because we are not, period. So I say conclusion here, but of course it keeps on going. It's kind of funny seeing my notes there. But so we need to understand that as human beings, we're not eternal, infinite, omniscient, and we can't expect to fully understand everything. So why do bad things happen to good people? As hard as it is to acknowledge, we must remember that there are no good people. That's really hard, but Jesus said it in Luke 18:19. No one is good except for God alone. Jesus was that one perfect person, and that's the only way we can have access to God. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So revisiting those points we made, bad things may happen to good people in this world, but this world is not the end. We can look at 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. That Christians have an eternal perspective. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It may seem silly, but I think of that. You know, we think, oh, we know what's going on. We're so amazing as a people in 2024, and so many generations have thought that. The World's Fair, when the TV was introduced, and it was like this big, black and white. And they said, this is it. This is the most amazing invention ever. We'll never be able to get past something this amazing in the future. This is it, the pinnacle. No, there's nothing new under the sun. We had these struggles, and we think, oh, our generation is so horrible. The world we're living in right now is horrible. You look back through history, wow, horrible. What's the common denominator? we need a relationship with God. We need a relationship through Christ, just as they did 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. It has not changed. Second, bad things happen to good people, but God uses those bad things for an ultimate lasting good. And this is a God thing. You want to understand it, and I think it's easier to understand, absolutely, when you're not going through whatever it is you're going through. Because in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It doesn't take you long to think about things that you know have happened to you, to someone else. How? How can that ever work out for the kingdom? How can God ever make something? That's right. And so whatever difficulty you have with that, that's a bridge between you and where you'd like to be. Let faith be that bridge. You may be feeling it today. You're like, wow, my cup is overflowing. I have so much faith. And then a week from now, you're struggling so hard and hear this atheist and think, he makes some points. And you're like, wait a minute, who am I? What am I doing? Do I believe what I believe or not? Stop. And it says in the scripture, it says, Lord, help me with my unbelief. But understand, if you've got a mustard seed of faith, that God can move mountains. And pray that. Spend time in your word. Don't let it push you away. Next point, bad things happen to good people, but those bad things equip believers to deeper ministry. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, praise be to the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So don't let that pain go to waste. You have been refined. Help someone else that's struggling. Be willing to step into that with them, and you can glorify God by showing them love, showing them hope whenever they're struggling with what they're struggling with, and maybe they feel so alone. It is common. Everyone in here knows it is common to have struggles and suffer. Last point, bad things happen to good people, and the worst things happen to the best person. 1 Peter 2:20-23. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So we can't control what happens to us and to others, but we can control how we respond. We can control how we respond. We can walk away from God if that's what you choose. I pray it'll draw you closer together. I pray you'll have spiritual maturity. Whereas whenever we're a young Christian in Christ and we mess up, we're like, oh man, God's going to be upset. I need to avoid him. Instead, have a relationship with your dad. And when you mess up, say, man, I need to go to my dad. I need to talk to my dad. I need to go to his word. I need to spend some time in prayer. He loves me. He doesn't want me fearful. He wants to give me peace. Romans 5:8 declares, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The good person, the best person, the only perfect person, fully human, that suffered and suffered but did not sin, died for us so that we didn't have to, so we can have spiritual life forever. And so God does allow things to happen for a reason. I doubt we're going to understand a lot most of the time. And you know what? All these verses that call us sheep, man, when I'm at a loss, I embrace that. I'm like, Lord, I feel dumb. I feel like I have no idea. And sometimes we're caught in the middle of that. And we don't know how we ought to pray. And the verse says that when we do not know how we ought to pray, that the Holy Spirit will intercede it for us. Thank you, God. That's Job's prayer answered, that someone would intercede. Christ hears us. He loves us. He weeps when we weep. He rejoices when we rejoice, as we're called to do with one another. Be there for people who are hurting, like God is there for you. Don't just hold that to yourself. That's part of, you know, develop, reach, and multiply, right? We pray that if you've not accepted Christ and have that peace, you'll do it today. If you don't know where you'd go if you die, do it today. Don't keep that to yourself. Spread that truth to other people. So, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, we covered this in class this morning, doing a study called Waiting on God. We did verses 1 through 12. Well, here's 5 and 6. It's a definite nugget. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. There's another verse that says, there's a way that seems right to man, and in the end it leads to death. That is us taking the reins. We need to hand it over. And we talked about that in class, that sometimes it's really hard to hand something over. And you'll see others and like, oh, they should just hand that over to God. I can't believe they're stressing about that. They don't have faith. Well, take the plank out of your own eye. I bet there's a topic, there's a subject, there's something that is difficult for you. Give it to God. And it's so hard. And every person that stands up here and talks to you guys has the exact same struggle. I have issues. I have depression and anxiety. I don't take anything for it. Maybe I should. But got struggles. Everyone has struggles. God wants to help you with them. So whatever it is difficult for you, be self-aware. We're a work in progress. Go through those levels of faith. Figure out where you are. Do you believe that he is able? Do you believe that he will? Furthermore, even if he doesn't, will you remain faithful? I pray everyone in here moves along the process of faith through life. And it was brought up in class this morning, discipline. He disciplines ones he loves. Discipline is so negative. But my wife, who's into English and grammar and stuff, she says, well, discipline actually means teaching. Yes, that's perfect. Because it sounds totally different. She nailed it. Teaching, oh, that teaching sounds great. Discipline doesn't seem so great. But what we can learn through the struggle makes us stronger. The baby chick, the little animal trying to get out of the egg. What do we learn as little kids? Don't break that shell open for them. They won't gain the strength they need to survive. We need the opportunity to have the struggles, to grow stronger, so that we can be a stronger Christian, a stronger soldier for Christ. We need the boot camp of what it is to live in this world as a Christian so that we can be a Christian soldier. So, I would rather have something than nothing. Wink, wink, praise team. I would rather have something than nothing. What do I mean by that? When I'm confronted with the question of why does God let bad things happen to good people, my faith is tested. At the end of the day, I'd rather have that mustard seed. At the end of the day, I'd rather have something to hang on to, because saying that God is not good and I'm not going to have faith in God, then you have nothing. And I hate that for people. I see people who have nothing, who have no hope. And I hurt for them, because we're supposed to. It says in the Bible that despite the sinful nature of the world, that we are called to be separate and set apart, and that he loves us. He wants to write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus loved us even when we were sinners. No one is good. So why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. I don't know. But I would rather have something than nothing. I'd rather have faith and be able to go to God who loves me and wants to take away that fear of going through the struggles I'm going through, and to be able to have peace. And when you have that peace in the middle of the struggle and others see that, they're seeing God at work in your life, because that's not the human response. So I want you to just think about it. One, if you don't have that hope, the Bible says you have nothing. You have nothing. And if you're sitting there today and you don't know if you go to heaven, if you die today. It is not that complicated. It can be intimidating, but it's not. So we're going to have people around the room that will be willing to pray with you. I'll be willing to pray with you. We'd be glad to show you how to accept Christ. So many people in here, you've accepted Christ, and all of us have suffered and struggled. All of us. If you're currently struggling with that, I'll even volunteer my wife, because sometimes, ladies, you want to pray with a lady. I get it. And so Sarah will be down here too. We'll pray with you. This church is also interesting in that so many people won't come down front, but they'll sure send a text or a call during the week. Please do. Please do. Because just as we said, we can approach this from an intellectual point, but so much of it's emotional. So much of it is difficult and personal. And what do we need to do there in that time? Show the love of God to you. We need to be willing to listen. And in Job, I learned so much from Job and his friends. Now, his wife said, curse God and die. Okay? Well, his friends came and they had no words. But I want you to be like Job's friends. Be willing to do what they did. They came. They saw all of his loss. They saw his struggle. And they just sat with him and said nothing for days. But what was powerful is they were willing to step into that. And I've seen you do it in these classes. You love one another. Someone's hurting and struggling, and you step into that. That's God. And he's proud of you. And he'd say, well done. Lord, I just want to come to you in prayer right now, because it's real, the pain we feel, the loss we feel, the struggles we feel, the health challenges, the job loss, the marital problems, the children that are hurting. And we know that it is a fallen world and sin came into this world. This is not our home. Lord, thank you that we can have hope, that we can have an answer. Lord, I pray that we hold on tight for you and that we go to you when we hurt instead of go away from you. And I pray that this place will be a place where God's family will come together and we'll love one another and we'll spend time in his word and therefore glorify you. And it's in Jesus' holy and powerful name we pray. Amen.